Good evening, everyone. My remarks, I hope this evening, will achieve two things. Firstly, they will present before you the evidence for the unity and the inspiration of the Bible. And secondly, they will identify for you the real Jesus Christ. Many people in this world cast doubt upon the authenticity of Scripture. Many people in this world think they have found the real Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, they have not. Because it's only when we take the Scriptures as a whole, both Old and New Testament, that we are able to identify the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and his purpose, and we are also able to establish the inspiration and authority of the Bible itself. I want to start our thoughts in Scripture this evening by doing a little bit of detective work. We're going to look at the four gospel records and the first chapters of each of the four gospel records, and we're going to have a look just at a short section of Scripture, and we're going to ask ourselves some questions to stir up our minds, to make us think about the Jesus Christ that we have pictured in our minds, as to whether the one the Bible presents before us is the one we have got fixed in our mind as Jesus Christ. We're going to go to Matthew's gospel record then to start. We're going to the very first chapter of Matthew's gospel record, and we're going to go to the very first verse of Matthew's gospel record. This is where our detective trail, if you like, begins. It's where we are able to start to put together the jigsaw puzzle. The very first words of the New Testament say, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Why does the New Testament open with that statement? Why does the New Testament say, "Here are the ancestors of Jesus Christ. They are David and they are Abraham"? Doesn't give you straight away all the people in between. It picks out two particular names, David and Abraham. And it's telling us, isn't it, that these are very important if we are to understand who Jesus Christ is. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And immediately we're told that he's a descendant of David and a descendant of Abraham. Now, I know who David was and is. I know who Abraham was and is. But then you see, I've read Genesis and the first and second books of Samuel and the first and second books of Kings and the first and second books of Chronicles. I've also read the Psalms. So I know why it's important to link David and Abraham to Jesus. The question you have to ask yourself is, do you know why? If you don't, then this part of the Bible is meaningless to you, isn't it? It can have no relevance. If the Jesus Christ you have in your mind is not linked to David and Abraham, then he's not the same one as is being presented to us here. And when we read on through the New Testament, it's very interesting how the names David and Abraham crop up time and time again. And I just refer you to one other verse in the New Testament to perhaps start you really thinking about why the ancestry of Jesus is so important in understanding who Jesus was. And that comes in a letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians in the third chapter. And there we are told some fascinating information for people who have never moved beyond the four gospel records or out of the New Testament in their search for Christianity and for the truth concerning Jesus Christ. For there in Galatians chapter 3 verse 6 we read, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." The gospel was preached to Abraham. And the Lord Jesus Christ came, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So the message which Jesus preached was the same as that which Abraham believed. Whoever he was, whenever he lived, there is a continuity, you see, because he lived thousands of years before Jesus. Indeed, the Apostle Paul tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ came to confirm the promises made to the fathers, to the forefathers of this race of the Jewish people. So here in Matthew chapter 1, the very first verse, we are introduced to a Jesus Christ who is linked to, related to, descended from those who are known as David and Abraham. And only if we read Genesis and the books of Samuel and Kings and Chronicles and the Psalms are we going to understand this Jesus Christ. When you turn over to Mark's Gospel record, Mark chapter 1, you find another interesting introduction. And people who come to the Gospels thinking that this is the only place you need to go to find Jesus find, in fact, if they come with an open mind, that a lot more questions and a lot more work is put before them than perhaps they thought first of all. Well, here in Mark chapter 1 we read again the first three verses, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ the Son of God." Right, now we're going to get into this. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This isn't going to be history, is it? This is what Jesus was about. Verse 2. "As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Well, that's not quite what we expected, is it, if we were going to be introduced to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, a prophet and a message. The prophet is the prophet Isaiah, who lived 760 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. The message is the fact that someone was going to come to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. So suddenly we are thrust back into our Old Testament. Because not only is it necessary for us to know whom Jesus was related to, whom he was descended from, why David and Abraham are important, but suddenly we are being told that Jesus didn't just appear on the scene, as it were, just at random. But the way was prepared for Jesus. It was part of a plan and of a purpose. And God had organized that the Lord Jesus Christ should come at a certain time and should achieve a certain work. And the only way we can see where Jesus fits into the purpose of God, and the only way we're going to understand the purpose of God, is if we're prepared to read both the Old and the New Testament. Because once again, here we are in the New Testament being told that the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, starts in the Old Testament. Jesus didn't bring a new gospel, did he? The gospel he brought had been preached to Abraham. The gospel he brought had begun centuries before him. The gospel he preached was one which he was prepared to preach because he saw it as a continuing process in the purpose of God. Now come over to Luke chapter 1. We're on
perhaps
more familiar ground now, because in Luke chapter 1 we're going to take the account here of the birth of Jesus. Now these are words which are recounted and recited and placed before people at the Christmas period of the year ad nauseam. They echo round the country and we're all familiar with them, and perhaps our familiarity has caused us to stop thinking about what is being said. For in Luke chapter 1, we're just going to take three verses, starting at verse 30. The angel said to Mary, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." We know those words, they're very familiar to us, but do we ever stop and think about them? Here is the purpose of Jesus. Here is his birth, and set before us at his birth is the purpose of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's that name David again, isn't it? Now that's the second time that's cropped up in just a few verses in the New Testament. That's the second time one of the Gospels has opened with a reference to David. And this time it's talking about the throne of David. And we're being told that this is an integral part of the purpose, the mission of Jesus. So where are we going to find out about this David? How are we going to understand how Jesus is going to accomplish this part of his mission? Well, by finding out who David was and what the throne of David was. And where are we going to find that from? Well, we're going to find it in Samuel and Kings and Chronicles and Psalms, in the prophet Isaiah. It's beginning to sound a little bit like a needle stuck in a record, isn't it? Here we are, working our way through the Gospels in the New Testament, and all the time they keep throwing up in front of us things about Jesus that we can't really answer from what's here in front of us. The only place we're going to find the answers is in the Old Testament. So we've been told that Jesus is related to David and Abraham. We've been told that the way was prepared for centuries for the coming of Jesus. We've been told that a gospel that was preached by Jesus was not a new gospel, but was one which in fact was preached for centuries before him. And now we are being told that the purpose of the very existence of Jesus was to be a king, for that's what David was. He was king of God's nation. And Jesus is being promised a throne. And he's being told that he shall reign over the house of Jacob. Well, who's Jacob? What's Jacob? Where are we going to find out about Jacob? In the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The forefathers of the Hebrew, of the Jewish nation. Those to whom God made great and precious promises concerning this earth and the promise of eternal life upon this earth. Yes, only in the Old Testament will we find the answers to these questions here in the New Testament. Let's go to John's Gospel record, first chapter again. We've gone from an introduction to Jesus, his genealogy, as the Bible would call it. We've gone from the fact that the way was prepared for Jesus. We've gone from the fact that at his birth, the purpose of his birth, his life, his existence, was laid out before us as being something which had been planned for centuries and centuries. And now here in John's Gospel record, in the first chapter, we're introduced to people who came into contact with the adult Jesus. Verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. That's interesting, isn't it? Jesus said to someone, Follow me. It's the message of the Lord Jesus Christ right down through the centuries to us. Why should Philip follow him? What was the purpose of following Jesus? Why should Philip take any notice of this call? Well, Philip recognized Jesus. Remember what I said at the beginning. People think they have recognized Jesus today. This man recognized Jesus. He knew who he was and what he was going to achieve. How did he know that? How did he manage to picture in his mind, before he ever saw Jesus, who Jesus was? When I was a young lad, I lived at the seaside. One of the favourite occupations of newspapers during the summer was to print a picture of a man. And then they would put this around the town and they'd say, This man is in the town today, and if you find him and identify him, you'll win £5. I never won £5, but there were a lot of very surprised people walking along the seafront each summer as we young lads tore up and down the promenade looking for the man whose picture we had taken out of the newspaper. And that's very much what people try to do with Jesus. They try to get a picture in their mind and then they try to find him. The trouble is that most of the time we invent our own pictures of Jesus. And we don't take the one that's given to us. And that's why we'll never find the real Jesus. How did this man know who Jesus was? How did he identify him? Well, verse 45 tells us, doesn't it? We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. He'd read the first five books of our Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Law and the prophets did write. He'd read the first five books of our Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He'd read the writings of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Hosea, Amos, and so on. He had read his Old Testament, as we would call it, his Bible. And he had put together the message of the Bible concerning Jesus. Now, if you've never read the Old Testament properly, how on earth are you ever going to have a picture of Jesus that matches the one that God expects us to have? There are plenty of pictures of Jesus to be found on every street corner almost. But very rarely do any of them match the picture that the Bible presents to us. His work was to call people to follow him. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And Jesus came for that express purpose, to call people unto him. If you cannot recognize Jesus, if you do not understand who he is, where he has come from and where he fits into the purpose of God, and what it is that Jesus wants to achieve with you, with me, and with all those who will respond to his call, then how can you be sure you have found the right Jesus? Each of these gospel records that we have looked at for just a few moments has raised in our minds a myriad of questions, because they have pointed us back to the Old Testament part of our Bible, and they have introduced us to names, to events, to people, and to places which will be meaningless. Well, I suppose we could take a pair of scissors and cut those bits out. They don't matter. But if we continue to do that, very soon when we hold up the paper, there will be more holes than paper. You see, when we come to the New Testament, we find there are something like 278 direct quotations, statements taken word for word out of the Old Testament and reused in the New Testament. There are more than 20 Old Testament characters used over and over and over again to emphasize and to teach lessons concerning Christian discipleship. More than 19 of the Old Testament books are regularly used as foundations for understanding the purpose of God here in the New Testament. And when you look at the teachings of Jesus, consider how many times you will find illustrations from the Old Testament. He talked about Adam and Eve. He talked about Moses. He talked about Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Sodom and Gomorrah, Noah and the flood, David and Solomon, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah. Jesus believed in all these people and thought they were important and that they illustrated something which could only be properly understood when put in its place. Jesus had three expressions with which he condemned his critics, those who tried to prove him incorrect in his teaching. He would say to them, "Have ye not read?" Or he would say to them, "It is written." Or he would say to them, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures." That's Genesis to Malachi. "Have ye not read? It is written, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures." Now surely we would never want the Lord to use such expressions in relation to our search for truth. We can only take that as a warning to us, that if we are to find Jesus Christ and understand Jesus Christ and know the Lord Jesus Christ, it is only by reading our Bibles from Genesis right through the New Testament and seeing how it all links together. Let's just remind ourselves of some words of the Apostle Paul, which he wrote in the second letter to Timothy and in the third chapter. Here we are reminded very forcibly, some 40 or 50 years into the first century, that their instruction was the same as ours. For the advice of Paul, starting to read at verse 14 to Timothy, is a very important lesson. "Continue thou," he says, "in the things which thou hast learnt." This man, Timothy, had learnt something. And whatever it is he had learnt, Paul says, you have got to hold on to it and keep following it. Why? Let's read on. Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Let's just stop there. We can be made wise unto salvation. We can have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the scriptures. And all of us would say amen to that. But many of us would say yes. Well, of course, the scriptures start at Matthew and probably finish for most people at John. The number of times I have heard expressed in the media and in print in the last year a critical view of the Apostle Paul and how the established churches don't really consider his writings all that seriously because of his flaws, such as he didn't like women or he didn't like this or that was his personal opinion. For most people, the scriptures are shrunken down to something of really no account. But the scriptures that existed when this person was receiving this advice were the Old Testament scriptures. And in them he was going to receive wisdom. And from them he was going to receive salvation. And salvation that was based on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is a book about Jesus. All scripture is about the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read our Bibles, where it doesn't matter whether we're in the first book or the last book of the Bible, we should be looking for Jesus Christ. For that is what it's there for, to make us wise unto salvation. And so verse 16 says, all scripture is given of inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, as that word means, truly furnished unto all good works. We will never be complete in our understanding and in our knowledge unless we have made the effort to put together the message concerning Jesus, which starts in Genesis and does not finish until Revelation. Come with me to the chapter we had read tonight, Luke chapter 24, those particular verses. See, some people have said, well, of course, when Jesus was alive and teaching, of course he would use the Old Testament. I mean, he was a normal human being at that time, and he would use the resources that were available to him. Well, that may sound plausible to some people, but fine. Let's just leave that sitting there on the shelf for a minute then, and let's consider this. In Luke chapter 24, we are introduced to the resurrected Jesus. We are introduced to the Jesus who is entering life eternal. The Jesus who will ascend to sit at the right hand of God, and unto whom all power and authority will be given. The Jesus who will come from heaven to reign over God's kingdom on earth. The resurrected Jesus is presented to us in this chapter. What did he use then to instruct and to guide those with whom he came in contact with? Well, we've read this story, haven't we? This narrative tonight, starting at verse 13. He'd been crucified and he'd been buried. And two of his disciples were walking along the road and they were discussing these things. And they were obviously very downcast. They were very distressed. They were perplexed. They couldn't understand what had gone wrong, as it were, because they had assumed that Jesus, as the Messiah, would not allow himself to be treated in this way. And Jesus draws near to them and joins them in this walk. And he says, you look very distressed and downcast. What's your problem? And they look at Jesus and they think, well, he's obviously a stranger if he doesn't know what's been going on for the past few days. So verse 19, they said to him, in response to his question, well, what things have been going on? They said, well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it would have been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, Today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, when they found not his body. They came, saying they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. That was just about as much as they could take. Not only had they lost their Lord, he'd been crucified and buried, and their concept and their idea of what Jesus should have been doing and how he should have been doing was lying shattered at their feet. They built up this picture of what they expected from Jesus, and it hadn't materialised. And now they were absolutely downcast. Jesus said, "You poor people, you've had a very difficult time. I can understand how perplexed and confused you are. Oh, you know, what a difficult thing it is. Look, come over here and I'll explain it to you." He didn't say anything of the sort, did he? He didn't say anything of the sort. What did he say? Verse 25. "Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." They got wrong ideas, and they got wrong ideas because they hadn't read their Bibles properly. They had not understood what Moses and the prophets and all the Old Testament had to say, that Jesus had to suffer. Before he could enter the glory, it was necessary for the cross to be a reality. And they had got the wrong ideas because they hadn't read their Old Testaments properly. And I'm afraid the same lesson is there for us today. If we've not read our Old Testaments properly, then we will have not found all the things concerning Jesus that they have to put before us. And we will have wrong ideas and wrong understanding concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning future events, concerning God's purpose with us. Only by properly reading Old and New Testament will the purpose of God in Christ be revealed to us. Those two rushed back to the upper room after they had had this Bible instruction from Jesus to tell the other disciples what a wonderful experience. And Jesus suddenly appeared in the upper room with them, and they were afraid, this chapter tells us. Verse 36, "As they were talking about the things that the two had experienced on the road to Emmaus, and when they sat down to eat, we're told Jesus himself stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they'd seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And they gave him something to eat, and he sat there, and he ate it with them. And then he said something very important to them, verse 44. These are the words, he says, which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." It's that record going round, and the needle is stuck in the groove, isn't it? Because it keeps telling us about the law, and the prophets, and the Psalms. "That's where you're going to find out about me," says Jesus. And he opened their understanding, the next verse says, and you look at what Jesus told them they'd find in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms. Verse 46. "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer." That was the first thing. "To rise from the dead the third day." Verse 47. "Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name." The next thing. "Among all nations," the next thing, "beginning at Jerusalem." That's the gospel, isn't it? Repentance and remission of sins in the name of Jesus. A gospel which was preached out from Jerusalem from the day of Pentecost and spread abroad into all the world, that men and women might know the Lord and what he has purposed. a Lord who brings repentance and remission of sins through his death and through his resurrection on the third day. And where are you going to find that? Jesus opened their understanding that they might see it in the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And if your understanding of the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ in bringing salvation to men and women is not based upon a whole Bible, then you have the wrong picture of Jesus. I would say even as far, you have the wrong Jesus. For you do not have the Jesus that the Bible puts before us. This is the resurrected Christ. This is the eternal Lord. This is he who will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is telling his people, it is in the Scriptures that you will find all that you need to know concerning me and your salvation. When we go to other parts of the New Testament here, we find why Jesus was able so confidently to direct people to Scripture. And just come back to Matthew's Gospel record in the 26th chapter. I don't want to dwell too long in the chapter looking in detail, but I just want to direct your attention to certain statements that it makes. Jesus at the Last Supper. Jesus explaining how he should be betrayed. Verse 23, Jesus says, "He that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." Notice those words. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. Come down to verse 31. "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." Look further down at verse 37. "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Here is Jesus knowing what is going to happen to him. How does Jesus know what is going to happen to him? Because of some blinding revelation from God? Because of some inspiration which caused his mind and vision to know it? Because he had read what it had to say about him. It is written. For it is written. Jesus knew what was in front of him. Come over to verse 53. When the disciple of Jesus tried to prevent the arrest of Jesus and took out his sword and smote off the ear, Jesus stopped him and says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" Jesus knew what was in front of him. Jesus understood what was going to happen. Jesus realized that the Scriptures held the key to his life and to his death. If you come to John's Gospel record, John chapter 19, we are then introduced to an even more fascinating insight into the power of Scripture, to the authority of the word, to evidence of inspiration. We've already looked there at quotations from the Old Testament. And here we come in John's Gospel record and chapter 19 to some insights into the events which happened on the cross. Verse 23 says, the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. The Lord had read that. The Lord would have known that that was about to happen. The men fulfilled that prophecy from the Old Testament. Psalm 22, verse 18. It was all there, written in the scriptures. This is what was going to happen. So you read also verse 36. For these things were done, that the scriptures should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Two more references. Psalm 34 verse 20. Zechariah 12 verse 10. And no doubt these references that we're seeing here were the very references that Jesus would have taken those disciples that he met on the road to Emmaus. He would have taken them to it. Those disciples he talked to in the upper room. This is the scripture that Jesus would have gone to and would have explained to them. Could you not see? Have you not read? It is written here, look, this must be accomplished in the purpose of God. And so it is then that the way was prepared for centuries for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel message of salvation in Christ was preached for centuries before he came. The purpose of God to establish a kingdom that will last forever, reigned over by Jesus, was declared there in the Old Testament and believed in by those who heard it and were willing to accept it. And Christ came and said, I am the one. And Christ came and said, thus it becometh me to fulfill all righteousness. And submitted himself to the will of God in the ministry that he performed. And so he preached a gospel of a kingdom that should have a blessing of eternal life over which he would reign. And he called men and women to follow him, that their sins might be forgiven them, and that they might escape from the judgment of death and be granted eternal life. But one of the most powerful lessons is to be found in Matthew chapter 12. This is our last look at the way in which Christ used the Old Testament. Here in Matthew 12, once more, there are a number of references, some of which we haven't got time this evening to look at, but I'll just take your eyes across these verses as we come to the ones that I want to concentrate on. When the Pharisees accused him and his disciples of contravening the law, you see what Jesus answered them with in verse 3. Have ye not read what David did was when he was an hungered and they that were with him? Christ used the scripture, understood the scripture, knew the scripture to be able to confront those of his critics for their false understanding. Verse 5. Or have ye not read in the law how on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Verse 7. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. Not only does Jesus refer them back to people, David again you notice, not only does Jesus refer them back to events, not only does Jesus refer them back to doctrine and teaching, he is referring them back to their Bibles and saying, you don't understand what you have been given. And so even in his ministry we find verse 16, when Jesus is withdrawing himself from those whom he has been teaching and healing, We read, he charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Here is Jesus showing us that he deliberately lived his life in a way which conformed to the pattern that God had set before him. And the pattern came from the scriptures that he understood, in this case Isaiah chapter 42. But the verses I want to draw our attention to finally, and with which I want to conclude, come starting at verse 38. The people had come to Jesus and they challenged Jesus, very much as people do today. Prove it. How can you prove the Bible's true? How can you prove Jesus lived? How can you prove what you say is right about Jesus coming back? Give us a sign. People love signs, don't they? Well, they were no different in the time of Jesus. Verse 38 says, Certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Who's Jonah? Well, he's a chap in the Old Testament somewhere, isn't he? Got swallowed by a whale. Some story, the children love it in Sunday school. You draw the whale and colour it in, and the man comes out the whale, and the city all repents. It's a good story for the children. Exciting, adventurous, but of course we grow out of those sort of stories, don't we, as we grow older? You know, people swallowed by whales and all that sort of thing. Jesus took hold of that story and he taught an important lesson. He taught resurrection from the dead. If Christ be not raised, then are ye dead in your sins. If Christ be not raised, we are of all men most miserable. If Christ be not raised, then there is no hope for any of us or for this world at all. The whole of Christianity, the gospel message, is built upon the rock of a resurrected Jesus. And Jesus used Jonah and the whale as a link to his resurrection. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Why is the story of Jonah and the whale in the Bible? Just so we can colour in our pictures and tell our children interesting stories? Just so we can show that people do repent when someone comes with a message from God sometimes? Just so we can see that we should not be self-centred but willing to serve others? It may be all of those. But there's one reason why Jonah and the whale, that story is in the Bible. Because there in the Old Testament is a lesson concerning resurrection from the dead. Jesus saw it. Do you see it? You may say, well, you've spent a lot of time tonight emphasizing the Old Testament. You really have been pushing it at us, this need to read the Old Testament, the Old Testament, the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, Abraham, David, house of Jacob. You really have been going on and on about the Old Testament, and I confess I have. But you notice one interesting thing. We didn't actually go outside the New Testament, did we? How can we understand the New Testament with all that Old Testament in it, if we've never read the Old Testament properly? So I appeal to you this evening. If you want to find the Lord Jesus Christ and understand the purpose of God in him, and look forward to forgiveness of sin and eternal life in God's kingdom on this earth, then you must open your Bible at Genesis for that's where you will find the answers.